Want to again thank everyone on Skype. I think this is a important thing to note, just how you are part of the church, and not just this church. As you can tell, that God's putting together many churches with the same heart of pressing into God, and so God's bringing many groups together from Brazil and Canada and even some other countries soon, I believe, who are hungry for a true revival. They're bored with regular Christianity. Regular Christianity, I nicknamed it the carnal tree of Christianity. And it's what everyone's used to, but eventually those who are hungry for God get bored with it. And it doesn't satisfy them. It doesn't reward their heart to please God, and they begin to hunger for more. And that's when they start to seek for a path forward. They start to seek for a path into a walk with God that's authentic. And so I'll give you this verse here. Will you pass me that chair? I need a little tiny pulpit here. Yeah. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to prove to you that you're not crazy for wanting more of God, and that you're not failing because you're not walking in everything yet. So there's a path into God that and it's a beginner's path, so it's not bad, it's not evil, it's not wrong, but it's the beginner's path. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was they were having God move in the services. They had miracles, they had the gifts moving, but yet it was full of immaturity. It was full of not just immaturity, it was full of selfishness, competing, jealousy, and even some pretty deep sin was sitting in the church unchallenged. And this was the church. And the preachers who God was using, who were in the jealousy and in the envy, were claiming, hey, look how God is using me. I had 5 deaf people healed last week. How many did you have healed? I had 20 people saved. How many did you get saved? Look at I prophesied and told everyone their business. How many people did you prophesy to? None. Oh, you should follow me because look how God's using me. God is obviously pleased with me because how he's using me. And the difficulty was trying to line up, but yet you're acting immature, you're jealous, you're competing against the other preachers. You're allowing sin to be around and some were in their own sin. And yet God is upon you, so maybe you're right. He's not on me. And maybe you've heard some preachers say, if God has done this for me, he'll do it for you. And that sounds good, but it has to be from the right place. See, there's 2 pathways into the gospel. Both will get you to heaven, but only one will get you to revival. And that's what I'm beginning to discover as I've learned about the inner man and the outward man, that your inner man was born of God. Your outward man was left in darkness. It was left dead. How do you know? Well, just how's the gray hair? Is it coming? You know, the wrinkles, you know, the younger people are like, no, I'm a faith man. Yeah. Everyone's a faith man until they get 40. But you can see your body's aging. Your body is not of God. It's of this earth. But something changed when you were born again, and that's your inner man. Your inner man was birthed of God. So the real you is that inner man. Well, the disciples walked with God, with Jesus, and they weren't saved. They couldn't be saved because Jesus was not glorified when he was on the earth. So they were Old Testament saints, the disciples, because they were not born again yet. And they healed the sick and cast out devils, and they saw God move, but they weren't even born again yet. So that tells you that the Holy Spirit has a relationship with people from the Old Testament, in power and in miracles and signs and wonders. Wasn't it Moses who split the Red Sea? You know, wasn't it Noah that traveled through the ocean, a new ocean of the earth, and traveled through the waters? And so you see God do miracles through man before Jesus ever showed up. And it's puzzling because Jesus looked at his disciples and said out of John, I'll read it here for you. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So there was a dramatic moment that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Let me ask you a question. Who was it who hovered above the waters of the earth when in creation? Wasn't that the Spirit of God? See, the Holy Spirit is God. As much God as Jesus and the Father. There's three separate individuals, and they are one God. But they're three different individuals. He's been here forever. So what does Jesus mean? The Holy Spirit's going to come. You know, like in dramatic sound behind him. Dun, dun, dun. The Holy Spirit will come. You know, like, wow. But wasn't he here? He's been here forever. He's not, what do you mean he's going to come? Well, see, the reason is dramatic that the Holy Spirit was going to come was because Jesus was going to die first, be glorified, which means that God went into hell and resurrected him from a place of death and darkness and gave him new life. And they were so that meant that Jesus came to our place of death so we could follow him into life. See, that's what happened when you were born again. You followed Jesus' path into life and became a child of God. And that's what it means to be born again. So there is a way to walk with God, the Holy Spirit, before people were saved, where the power of God showed up, blind eyes were healed, deaf ears were healed, miracles happened, signs and wonders happened, and that none of them were born again. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling upon them. Okay, that means the Holy Spirit, there is a legal way for the Holy Spirit to work through the carnality of man before they were saved. That's the only way power could come upon them. See? Well, that didn't stop when people got born again. That continued on, where the Holy Spirit can still work through Christians. How many know Christians who are born again, but they don't act like it? Right? How many of you know Christians who claim Christ, but they got their agenda, they pretend, hey, Jesus loves you, but they're always working some angle, they're moving and shaking, but they're missing some of the love of Jesus, right? We all know, don't point at your neighbor. We all know people like that. So there is a pathway once Christianity started for a walk with the Holy Spirit. One you can choose would be through your carnal man. When I say carnal man, I'm not just saying smoking and drinking. That does include that, but that's the minor part. I'm talking about the intellect, the emotions of your outward man. Okay, that didn't just that part of you was not born again. That was left over for you to put to death. But there's a whole Christianity, a system built for Christians who are born again but immature to still serve God in their carnal man, their outward man. And the Holy Spirit will work upon them because that's all he's got. And he's happy to do it because he's more interested in getting people saved than he is with giving you a lesson, a Sunday school lesson on grow up. So if you go in front of someone and you're just born again and say, hey, do you want to know Jesus? And they say yes, the Holy Spirit's not going to say, stop. You need to come with me first for 2 years, 10 years, and grow up before we get this person saved. No, he's going to say, yes, let's do it. Let's get them saved and we'll figure it out later. But there's another pathway called the walk of the Spirit. And that is a pathway where God works through your inner man. Your inner man must mature and grow in the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, or you will remain your whole life on this earth as a Christian operating in your carnal man. And your carnal man means that you attract carnal people, use your talent, your giftings, your charisma. And the message of the carnal Christianity church is, what can you do for God? That's the carnal man's message. What can you do for God? The carnal Christianity, they wake up in the morning and they say, good morning, Holy Spirit. My day is yours. Put me to work. And they let God direct their steps or lead them to people to minister to, which isn't bad. But there's a better way. And that's what we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, that yet I show you a more excellent way. So if the more excellent way is chapter 13, the love walk, that means that chapter 12 is the less excellent way, the lesser excellent way. Now, everyone here is decent people. Everyone looks like regular folk. And if I had this, if a chance to talk to you and say, hey, I would like to take you to dinner, and I'm buying, you can choose the more excellent restaurant with the best of the best, or a lesser excellent restaurant with not the best of the best. I'm buying. What are you going to choose? If some of you single ladies said, hey, single lady, guess what? I found a boy. Got two boys for you to pick from. One is the more excellent boy, the excellent of the best of the best. Hard worker, loves God, serves with all his heart, humble, a good man, and good looking. Or behind door number two is a lesser excellent boy. Works some weeks, but some weeks doesn't work. Likes to go to church on some Sundays, doesn't like to go to church on other Sundays. And you know, and not so good looking, but he's got a good jawline, you know, good personality. What are you going to choose? Hopefully the best, right? But yet, why is the church so stuck in chapter 12, the less excellent way? How many seminars have you seen advertised? The gifts of the Spirit. And then how many of you seen advertised? Come and learn about the love of God. See, the gifts of the Spirit is how the Holy Spirit had to work through the carnal Christianity. It's the lesser excellent way. It's still okay because he'll still work. But it's sad because it's limited and it lacks in the ability for us to have revival. And it's what man can do in the name of God. Chapter 13 is called the love chapter. Now, the love chapter means not your love. It means the love of Christ, agape love. Agape love does not only originates in heaven, in God's heart. It's not found anywhere on this earth. It has to be developed inside of a Christian. It cannot be downloaded. It has to be developed. It's called the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love. Not Alan's love. I was taught, hey, you need to love more. Go love your neighbor. So I'd go out and love my neighbor in Jesus' name. But they weren't experiencing agape love. They were experiencing Alan's love in Jesus' name. See, that's a big difference. And even though I was saved, I did not have, you know, except for maybe a tiny little bit of love, of agape love. But I had a lot of Alan's love. One time we had our neighbor crashed into our van. And so his insurance was going to repair it. But he didn't have great insurance. And so we found a place to repair it. And they offered me a rental car while they repaired it. And the rental car ended up being for a whole month. And so I went in to get the rental car. And they said, okay, thank you. I need a credit card, please. And, you know, at the time, we didn't have a lot of money. So, you know, it's like, what do you need my credit card for? The rental companies or the insurance companies paying for this, not me. Oh, there'll be no charges on it. This is only just in case, just so it just assigns the car to you or something. I said, so you promised me no charges on this card. No charges, sir. You promised me. Yep. Okay. I signed the waiver. A month later, we returned the car, got the van back, everything's great. And then I get a bill for $300. And Christy said, how come there's a $300 bill on this credit card? And there it was, the rental company charged me $300. Well, I marched down to the rental guy and was like, I walked into this little office and there was other customers there. And I interrupted them like, hey, I got a problem. You need to fix it. Well, what's the problem, sir? There's a $300 charge on my credit card, which you said there'd be no charge. And he's like, oh, sometimes that happens. It's not my fault. It's the company's fault. I said, you're the man who promised me there'd be no charge. You're going to be the man to fix it. Are you a liar? You're a liar because you promised me there'd be no charges. Liar? And, you know, and I was, you know, I'd be a little dramatic, but I was, you know, I still, you know, on the other side of it, I still would have got my money back, but I would have been a little more lovingly. Well, I embarrassed him until he fixed it. I left a champion, got my $300 back. Well, I discovered that day that Alan Taylor's love limit stops at $299. At $300, there's the other Alan pops out. His little head sticks up and goes, hey. and the love of Christ, though, has no limit. So the church world has been taught how to love your neighbor in Jesus' name. But it's your love. Well, no one's impressed with your love. I mean, there's always someone nicer, more loving, more generous. And that's why we have churches that pop up and another church pop up and people go from one church to another church because, well, they got more love over there. They feed more homeless people. They do more works over there. And so whole churches bounce from church to church that pop up because other people can do stuff better than you can. But there is a new man on the inside of you called your inner man that's been born from God. And if you will allow God to cause that inner man to grow up, then that inner man will grow up and mature. And that's where you find the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God in your inner man. So there is a ministry that God works through, and I call it the carnal tree of ministry. The reason I call it that was because in my early years, of serving God, we were taught how to go win the world, go knock on doors, go feed the poor. And all those things were good. I think every Christian needs to do that. But that was our mission: build the church. We labored to build the church. We volunteered and did so many things. It was every day doing something. And I remember learning to pray in tongues from Pastor Dave. And I actually did it. Well, the other young preachers didn't do it. And I thought to myself, you know, our ministries are all growing from what we're learning, but my ministry is going to go higher because I have added praying in tongues to everything else we're doing. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's not the same tree. It's a different tree. Well, I didn't realize what he meant back then. But what he meant was the walk of the Spirit is not make you go higher on the tree of ministry, the carnal tree of ministry. Carnal tree of ministry will get someone to heaven, but that's it. Never revival. And God will work within them. And that's why it's puzzling, because you see, you hear testimonies of the power of God, but yet you find out some of the preachers who are in that tree that have miracles or signs and wonders are living in sin. And yet God's using them. Well, that was the puzzle, right? Well, how can you use this person if they're living in sin or lacking love? Well, because he's using their calling as the authority to let the Holy Spirit come upon them, just like he did with the disciples before they were born again. But there's a more excellent way, a better way, and that is that allow the Holy Spirit to work through you because of the love of Christ that you've developed in you. That's the agape love. Because the church has lacked for so many centuries on this path of growing the love of Christ in them, because you can only grow the love of Christ a certain way. Death to the outward man. Praying in the Holy Spirit, worshiping God, everything that we teach allows that inner man to grow and develop. And if you do that, then that's the authority the Holy Spirit will use to go through you. And that means your neighbor doesn't experience your love. Your neighbor experiences the very love of Christ, as if Christ himself was standing there. I sometimes use the pretend service that I did, where I was preaching so good, I got two men saved. And the church is full. In comes one man. He's 55 years old. He's got gray hair, but he's very thin and healthy looking. Has all his hair, dressed nice, and his wife is with him. His two kids, and they sit over to my right side. And this is their first time in church. He's never been born again. He's a successful doctor. They drove in a nice car. They live in a nice house. They have lots of finances. He's healthy, successful family, but never been saved. Well, also, one of the church members picked up a homeless guy on the way to church. He also is 55 years old. They bring him to church, and they promise him lunch. So he sits over, and he's exactly opposite them from the doctor. Both of them are 55 years old. The homeless guy, he's smelly. He hasn't showered for a long time. You can tell. He's got no teeth, lost his hair, not healthy. And here he is sitting here, the same age as the other guy. Neither of them are born again. That means they're both carnal men. They're both of this earth. Every bit of wisdom, knowledge, love, actions they've done in their life is from the carnal world of darkness. Every bit of wisdom the doctor has obtained on how to be healthy, how to be wealthy, how to have a good family, all the disciplines, the ability to be disciplined, all that has come from the world of darkness, because he's not been born again. He's never seen light. He's never tasted love. He's only tasted things of this earth, seen things of this earth. And yet he's practicing, and he's pretty healthy and wealthy and wise and all those things. Both men have never been born again. And I preach such a great message. They both come to the altar and get saved. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Well, in that moment that they got saved, a new person was created on the inside of them. They're now inside of them. They're like a child of God. A new child has been birthed. Say birthed. An actual birthing took place. They didn't just get signed to Christ. They were birthed of God. The new creation came into existence in that moment that they got saved. But their outward man was left the same. If you can see in the spirit, their knowledge, their emotions would be like a newborn baby, because that's what Peter says, as newborn babies, right? So both of them are like newborn babies. They know nothing about God. They have a new nature. They have the ability to morally know right from wrong, but they know nothing about God. And this is where most of the church world, when they get stuck into the carnal tree of Christianity, the instructions from their pastor is, I need your help to build the church. So let's go do things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's very healthy for everyone to do things. But if that's all you do, that inner man remains like a newborn baby. It's like if the pastor were to say, thank you, gentlemen, for coming and being saved. Homeless man, go back and have a seat. They're going to take you for lunch. Rich doctor, you know, since you're up here, you know, if you look in the church here, we have many people believing for healing, for financial blessings, for strength in their marriage, for good kids. Could you just turn around and grab the mic for me and share some of your wisdom on how you obtain those things so you can share that with the church? See, the problem is every ounce of success that he has ever obtained didn't come from the world, the mind of God. It came from this earthly world's wisdom. And that's why so much of the worldly wisdom has crept into the church. Worldly ambition to be used in church so you can be exalted, to appease your own agenda. But the real ministry of God is a place of death for the outward man and a place of life for the inward man. And so there's a whole system of religion. I call it the carnal tree of ministry. It's like a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree is made of pine tree. There's no fruit. You can't live off of a pine tree. Not very well anyway. And it has tinsel on it because it's a Christmas tree. And the gifts are under the tree. That is the pine tree, the worldly carnal tree of ministry. It'll get you to heaven, but you will not see the fullness of Christ in your life. And many, many, many Christians are stuck in that world because it's been logged down and books written and manuals written on how to succeed with God in the carnal tree of ministry, how to get the Holy Spirit to work through your carnal man, because that's all you give him. It's a message of Christianity without facing your cross every day. And people love it. People are attracted to it. They're going to go to heaven if they get born again, but they will not have an impact on this earth. Not like God wants from the church. Well, praise God, you're part of a group that is in the minority, a smaller group of passionate people who've been through the carnal tree of ministry, been beat up, given up, and decided, I'm tired of just going around the mountain over and over again, trying to win the world with my own ability. And hunger, passion, failure, whatever it was in you, the Holy Spirit took advantage of it to say, hey, I have a more excellent way. But it's going to cost you everything. You have to take that outward man and kill it instead of negotiate with it. You have to kill it. mortify it. Mortify means murder. You got to murder that outward man. Murder it till it's dead. Stab it till it stops moving. Kick it till there's no more breath in it. It's an ugly murder scene when you decide to follow the Holy Spirit. And your outward man figures it out. When I first started going to prayer, I didn't know what it would do, except Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. Well, praise God. I went to the prayer class. I woke up that early in the morning and set my alarm clock. And I woke up before my alarm clock. And my outward man was excited. We're going to the prayer closet. Yes, we're going to get a new car and a big ministry, a jet for our ministry, worldwide, international ministry. Yay, let's go pray. So my outward man held the inner man's hand and they skipped to the prayer closet. Going to the prayer closet, going to get me a new car, going to get a big house, big ministry. Yes, they high-fived and skipped and got to the prayer closet, and the Holy Ghost was standing there, opened the door, ushered in my inner man, looked at the outward man, shut the door as he looked him in the eye, leaving the outward man outside of the prayer closet. The outward man sat there and said, what's going on? I don't know. I hear them praying, but I don't know what they're saying. What's going on? After a little while, I come out, and there's the outward man, greets the inner man. Hey, how'd it go? When are we getting the new car? When are we getting the new house? Well, the inner man said, I didn't hear anything about a car or a house. Heard a lot of other things, but nothing about a car or a house. So the next morning, the alarm went off, and before the alarm went off, the outward man said, hey, get up. We got to go. We're going to go pray. Got to get that new car. And they held hands and skipped together to the prayer closet, excited about the wealth and the prosperity and the big ministry that was going to be birthed in my prayer time. Again, the Holy Spirit was there, let the inner man in, and looked at the eyes of the outward man as he shut the door. Click. You're not welcome in here. Again, no answer. The outward man didn't figure it out. But after about 3 or 4 days, the outward man began to figure out. We're not praying for a new car, are we? We're not praying for a big ministry, are we? All that you're praying for is about murdering me, the outward man. So the next morning, I woke up with the alarm going off this time. And I hit this snooze button. I hear this voice. You know, you've been pretty busy. You've been working pretty hard. How about we take a break from prayer? I know God's pleased with you. He won't mind you taking a day off. We can start again tomorrow. All of a sudden, when I went to go to the prayer closet, my inner man was running, but my outer man wasn't skipping. But this time he was dragging his feet, and I had to drag him in to the prayer closet because he was complaining, whining, trying to talk me out of it. Because the outward man does not want to be murdered. The outward man wants to be accepted by God. But your outward man is not from God. It's from Adam. And so many Christians learn how to serve God through their outward man. One of the things that feed the outward man is purpose. Feeling valuable. I did something for God. So now I can offer him something, and he will accept me and love me. That was what happened to me when I first started in the busyness of the carnal tree. I served God every day, busy, 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 busy. We never knew anything about praying in tongues, except we did it on Sunday sometimes, and that was about it. And busy, busy, busy. And I felt great until I would take a day off and not be busy. Didn't witness to someone, didn't feed the poor, didn't go help out the church. Just a lazy day. And I'd have a lazy day and I felt like I was going to hell. I thought I was felt so rejected. I felt so distant from God. And see, that's the danger of the carnal tree of ministry, is your carnal man needs to have something to offer God so it feels safe in God's presence. But the carnal man will always be rejected by God, because God's going to replace it anyway at the sound of the trumpet. So he's not trying to fix it. He's trying to have you murder it, to mortify it. I'll say that again, murder it. See, that's an ugly visual, but that's the visual. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, the deeds of the body that you're supposed to mortify, as Pastor Dave would say, if you're in a mortuary and a mortician is standing over you and you've been mortified, it means that you're dead. There's no life in you. You're dead. That's what it means, put to death the deeds of the body. Well, when we're talking about putting to death the deeds of the body, we're not talking about your fingers or your toes. We want our fingers and toes and our system to be healthy. We're not talking about harming yourself. We're talking about the soul of the outward man that has its own idea. It's the part that tells you how to be successful, how to be happy in life. And most people live their life appeasing their natural soul. And that's the part of you that tells you, you need to do this, you need to do that. But God wants you to mortify that and be led by the inner man. Because the inner man has been birthed of God. The outward man has been left over from your first birth. And you have to be the one to mortify it. God won't do it for you. So there's a whole Christianity that's laid out there that's been around for centuries and has developed a whole system on how to do things. I don't know if any of you like to ride horses. Any of you like to ride horses? No one? Do you know there's that? Well, it's perfect. Do you know there's a whole world of horse riders out there? They have their own little outfit, and they go to the Kentucky Derby, and they wear fancy hats, and they spend millions and millions of dollars, if not billions of dollars, on horses, on having your own horse to ride and race, and they're crazy people. If you're not a horse lover, you think they're crazy. But they have whole workbooks and whole systems that once you step into that world, you're like, wow, there's a whole world of horse riders here that have been around forever, and look what all they have. Same as fishermen, same as sports people. There's a whole world. Well, there's a whole world of Christianity that's been laid out on how to serve God in your carnal man. I call it the carnal tree of ministry. Well, there's another tree of ministry. I call it the fruit tree of the walk of the Spirit. That's your inner man. Your inner man doesn't grow on tacos or on pizza. It doesn't even grow on broccoli. Your inner man grows on anything that comes from God. There's songs that God writes about himself. They're in heaven. They carry an anointing on them. They're amazing. God wrote it about himself. Now he's waiting for someone on the earth to spend time with him so he could bring that song from his mind to their mind. And once that song has been brought to this earth, it now belongs in the earth. It can be passed around to other people, and it carries the same anointing as if God spoke it personally to you. Well, there's many of those songs exist in the world today where God was able to give it to someone. But how many know there's a lot of other songs written about God that came out of someone's mind somewhere, doing their best, but it sounds okay. But there's no real anointing on it. There can be emotions, but you know, when you start praying in tongues for a while, you start to look for things that come from God. You can tell pretty quick in a message, in a song, in an action, if it's from God or from the flesh, right? You learn that pretty quick. You can feel the difference. there's songs that people write that came from their mind. And a lot of songwriting today is done in a community. Five people get together and they write a song. A lot of preachers do that. They get their doctrine from a community. Well, doctrine isn't birthed between man talking. Doctrine is birthed in the prayer closet, where God's able to take his doctrine, bring it into a man or a woman, and now that message comes forward from them and will live forever on this earth. There's a lot of doctrine that's from men. There's a lot of songs that are from men, and it's all over the church because the outward man is attracted to every message that does not include death in it. Any song that doesn't include "die, outward man, die," "Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to kill this outward man," you know, "no, I don't like that song. Let me have the nice songs, the nicey, nicey songs." And so the outward man does not argue when they go to church. And so many churches have been trained how to attract and appeal to the carnal man to let you come to church, to bring you to church, to fill their church. And those churches lack in maturity. And God's pleased with anyone who preaches Jesus. We don't need to shut down all the churches, but we need to give them an example. Somebody somewhere needs to show an example of a church that's birthed of the Spirit and grows in the Spirit and is full of the love of God that came from God. The problem is the pathway to that includes a cross every day and an enemy standing at the gate trying to stop it. That's why when you look at the groups that we're working together with, it's small and they're hungry people, but they're fierce, they're fighters, and they're not after the applause of man, the promotion from man. They're only after what God has for them, and it's cost them a lot. You can say amen to that, but it will be worth it. I'll give you one of the verses out of 1 Corinthians 12 or 13. Paul is showing a comparison in 1 Corinthians 12. He's explaining why God was able to work, the Holy Spirit was able to work through their carnality. And he says it's the gifts. He has to use the gifts because you're so carnal, he can't just work through you himself. So he has to use the gifts to work. And how much study and education do we have on the gifts of the Spirit? Whole workbooks on it, whole books written about it, seminars, and it's the lesser way. Someone somewhere needs to preach about the love of God. The love of God probably the most expensive thing you'll ever purchase. The love of God will cost you everything. And that's why people are okay with a big, fat, cubic zirconian ring instead of a real diamond, because I can get a great big fat 5-carat one for $10 down at the grocery store, at the gas station, or I have to spend $100 million for the real one. And so many people just say give up paying for the expensive stuff and they just get the fake stuff. Well, if you've been around here long enough, you begin to feel the difference that I'm so tired of this cheap stuff. I'm so tired of this cheaper Christianity that doesn't cost me anything. I just show up. I look for blessings. I look for abundance. I look for happiness. I look for success. I look for applause. I look to feel good. And after a while, it becomes cheap and shallow, and you know it, and you feel it. And somewhere you said, God, I want more. And either out of your own hunger or own passion, or you got broken by the carnal tree of Christianity. Because the carnal tree of Christianity, it's the top dog wins and everyone else loses. And you know what they say about the sled dogs, right? That if you're not the lead dog, the view's the same for all the other dogs. I'll let you think about that. That was a good joke. You'll get that tomorrow. If you're not the lead dog, the view's the same for every other dog. So there's a fight in the carnal tree of Christianity to be the lead dog all the time. But in the love walk, everyone's equal. No one's more important than the next. And that means you got to die to the selfishness, the self-exaltation, that I need people to look up to me. I need people to respect me. I need people to position me, because there's no great man in the family of God. Only one, and that's Jesus. So again, in chapter 13, he is comparing the gifts to the love. Or he's comparing the carnal tree of ministry to the fruit tree of the walk of the Spirit. Verse 2, we'll start there. And though I have the gift of prophecy, see, there's a gift, and understand all mysteries. So he's saying, I know God, I know mysteries because of my gifting, because of my calling. Not because I've matured, but because it's my calling. And knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, he's comparing the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of miracles, he talks about them in chapter 12. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning the spirits, the gift of tongues for a church service, or the gift to interpret for a church service. He's comparing them here. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, or understand all mysteries because I have the gift of wisdom, or have faith because I have the gift of faith, and so I can move mountains, but I have not love. In other words, God didn't use me by the love of Christ in me. That means it didn't cost me anything. It didn't cost me anything. If you want the love of God, immediately you'll find out it's a holy thing. It costs you everything. You cannot have the love of God and not be holy. You cannot have the love of God and be selfish. You cannot have the love of God and focus your life on you. You can't have all the gifts and focus on you. Elaine Homer used to say she was puzzled because when she was a young girl, she was a singer at some of these old tent revivalists. And there was one in particular who liked to have her come sing. And she would tell stories privately. And she said it publicly, so I don't mind doing it, but she said some of those old preachers would try to molest her out there on the tent during the night, because they all stay in their trailers, and some of them were having homosexual affairs, but then how she say it? She said, Alan, they would have a tent, and the ambulances would bring people and lay them out in cots in the front row, and people would get healed and get out of cots, cancer, everything, miracles, and then that night they would try to molest me. And the next day, they would have miracles. And see, that's who this is talking about. Great, you found out how to let God work through your carnal man. Didn't cost you anything. Didn't cost you death. You just went and did something for God, and God worked upon you. That's the one, he says, if you have all those things happen to you, but it's because of the gift upon you, not because of the love in you, you are nothing. And you'll find that out in heaven, that you don't get a reward for. Look at the next verse. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Think about that. You live your whole life in the carnal tree of ministry. You take all your money and you feed the poor faithfully every day. You pay for whole rallies on Saturday down by the lot, and you serve barbecue and chicken and good food, not the lazy homeless feeders who hold them, you know, donated old bread and Gatorade. You know, here you go, brother, be fed. You know, like, is there any food? Well, yeah, here's some gum. You know, not one of those lazy guys, cheap guys, but you're like, I got them good stuff, you know. And he says, you bestow all your goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burnt, you go on a mission field and you went to the wrong country and they caught you and they burnt you. But have not love. That means you weren't performing your duties for God because of the love of God in you. You were doing it in the name of God through your natural man. It profits me nothing. Those people are going to get to heaven thinking they got a great big fat reward. Lord, I gave all my days to you, and they're going to have a stack of rewards, and they'll be tested by fire, and psh, they'll be burnt into a little pile of ash. And then you say, sorry, you don't get a reward. But God, I did all these things. I went and preached for you. I got people saved. I seen miracles. I fed the poor. I believed for things, and it happened. And God will say, yeah, that was the gifting. That was me, God. And the calling, that was, again, me, God. So I did all that through or upon you, despite you. You were actually in the way, but I was able to get some things across. But God, I did that, yeah, but I did it. I, God, did it because it didn't cost you anything. See, having the love of God develop in you is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your dreams, your visions, your life. And this is why most Christians run away from this message. They don't run away saying, it's the devil. They run away saying, oh, God's called me somewhere else. God's got me doing something different. And they're building their own life in the name of God. For you to build the love of God in you means you go to a place of death every day. My life's not my own. I don't live for Alan. Paul said it this way, that I, Paul, died. And the life I now live, I live in Christ. So the majority of Christians, the way they're taught, is you surrender your day to God. You surrender your time to God. You obey God. And so they ask God to use them during the day. God, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my time. But you understand, you died the moment you were saved. So you can't even offer God your life. Your life died with you. All the dreams died with you. You have, as a Christian, no life, nothing. You have no rights. You have nothing. You should have no dreams, no ambitions, nothing. God, help me to fill my dreams. I'll give you extra money. Help me to be rich. I'll bless you with more. I'll bless the church with more. No, we died the moment we were saved, meaning, God, here I am standing in front of you, and I have nothing to offer you. The life that I live is your life in me. So if you choose to take Alan and make him sit in the prayer closet for 30 years and you make me sweep the floor for 30 years and that's all I ever do, that I'm okay with that because it's your life. My life died with Alan. I no longer have a life. You know how many Christians, they get excited about prayer, but their idea about prayer is, if I just pray in tongues long enough, God's going to give me my calling. God's going to give me my ministry. And they go around this mountain over and over, year after year, trying to get God to give them something that's theirs. In other words, I'll do this for you, God, then you're going to give me what I want. They go to the church. I'll serve. I'll help. I'll sweep. But then you will open the door for me to go further. And see, they have an agenda. But the message of the gospel is, you have no life. You were born to spend eternity in hell. You're already dead. You were going to hell, and Jesus rescued you out of that. Not so you can live your life for you and be happy on this earth. So you can be in heaven in eternity with him. So the life you live on this earth should not be you trying to fulfill your happiness or your dreams and get God to give them to you because you did something good for him. It should be, I am over. Alan doesn't exist anymore. He died the moment I was saved. My time on this earth is lived to only do what God has planned for me. And I get no reward in this life for it. My goal is to get the reward for eternity from Him. And on that path, He'll take care of me. He'll make sure I'm blessed, I'm fed, and my family succeeds and healthy. Those are all the promises of God. But it's not our goal with Christ to get Him to bless us, to feed our ego, to feed our ministry, to feed our calling. It's a place of death. And people don't like that message. It's been excluded from a lot of messages. The gospel isn't just about your birth. It's also about your death. Because if you never die, you'll never be born again. You can't have both. Christians, so many Christians are like, it's like they have a flat tire, or they have a tire with a hole in it. It keeps going flat, and they keep pumping it full. And they're trying to ride their bike with the pump, trying to keep it full so they can keep moving. And God says, just kill that tire. It's, you know, we don't need it. You should be floating, not, you know, they won't give up because they don't know God that well. There's a walk with God that's available for each believer. It's a walk of the Spirit. It's a walk of growing. And that's where that's where revival is found. That's where your future is found. And it comes from praying in the Holy Ghost, from worshiping God, meditating the Word of God. But also there's a place of death, a place of dying. So as I close today, I'm going to pray. I know during this weekend there's something, I don't know, I didn't plan on it. I just discovered it on the way here. Like, oh, there's God's doing something important. Yeah, I mean, He's always doing something important, but there's something important being birthed this weekend. And you can feel it almost. And so in Canada, we want to have a place where anyone who's hungry can be invited to come and learn how to walk and grow in the Spirit the right way. Most other places I know, when you talk about spiritual things, they're talking about spiritual experiences, which is available in the carnal tree of ministry. They're not talking about spiritual growth. The old Pastor Dave message, sit down in that chair and pray in tongues. Be a blessing. Quit trying to build your own life. Get your rear end back in the chair and pray. Hour after hour. See, we need a place for people to come who want to grow, who've been broken by the carnal tree of ministry, who've given up on their calling because they weren't the top dog. And there's another path called the walk of the Spirit. And it's a tree that's only built in you from things that come from God. You can talk about God all day long and nothing will grow on the inside of you. That inner man only grows from things that come from God. That's it. Hour after hour, praying in the Holy Ghost. When every moment you spend praying in tongues, that inner man develops and grows, and God's able to work through you because of it. And that's the difference. If I were to find the difference between the carnal tree of ministry and the fruit tree of the walk of the Spirit, is that in the carnal tree of ministry, you're taught to go do something in the name of God. Go do something. Tell someone, give some money, do something in the name of God. And that's great for everyone when they start out. Every Christian needs to begin doing something. It's great for everyone to share the gospel and to be a blessing. But if you only stay there, then that's all you're going to do. Just do. What can Alan do for God's kingdom? But the walk of the Spirit is, what can God do through Alan? What is God able to do through the love of God in Alan? And God could do more in a moment. Like even during these meetings, I'm expecting God to minister to each of you, specifically what you need. Not from me calling you out or laying hands on you, but just from us being in the same room together. I bring Jesus, you bring Jesus with you, God's able to move and be able to readjust things in your life. I'm expecting you to notice differences by the end of this weekend. So let's close in prayer. And again, I'm talking to the Skype group too. So pleased you're here. And God's going to minister to you right where you are as well. So let's take a moment, and I'm going to challenge you to do your best. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But I want to challenge you, even if you're afraid of dying, afraid of giving up your life, I want to challenge you to say, God, I choose to go down the path of love. If you'll help me to be strong, that's what I really want. So I hope you'll pray that with me. And as you do, there's going to be some things adjusting in your life. Father, I thank you right now for your presence. I thank you for your love for each person. I thank you for your plan that you have for each one of us in your kingdom. And that you've laid out a path for us to walk into it fully with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you for your presence, your strength, your conviction to come upon each of us to help us to be authentic with you. And I ask you now to strengthen us. We choose to lay our life down at your feet, to lay our dreams, our ambitions, our visions at your feet. Help us, Father, to come to a place of death and mortification, to put our outward man on the cross every day. Help us to live a life that you've designed for us, your life for us, instead of our life for you. Father, strengthen each one now. In Jesus' name, we give you glory and honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Shandara Rosita. Shandara Rosita. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. I want to encourage you this weekend to really set some time aside to spend alone with God, to begin to let Him ask you questions and answer questions in your heart. Because I feel like there's a strong challenge this weekend for us to leave together in unity towards our purpose of birthing a group of strong revivalists, true revivalists, not the wannabe revivalists or the fancy name revivalists, or the, you know, but just authentic people wanting to grow in God, mature in God. And so there needs to be a unity, not just with us, you and me, and each other, but with these other churches and other groups that God's bringing alongside. You understand? You have a sister church in Leans right now. That's your, they're like a partner church with you. You could go there right now and they would host you and care for you and pray with you, and they can come here and you would host them, and they have the same mission, the same heart. They're laying down their life, they're praying, and there's hundreds of them around that God's bringing us together. It's amazing. So I think that that's the mission to this weekend, is to get us in unity together, together as a church, as a group, and as members of the church. And yes, there are always going to be people not ready to lay their life down. We love you anyway. You're welcome to be here, you know, but God will take the ones who are willing and bring them forward. He won't make the ones who are willing stay behind. Oh, sorry, your family doesn't like praying, seeking God. You're stuck. Come back next year. You know, I'm leaving you behind. No, God brings you forward as you love your family, as you love your family towards Him. Hallelujah. Except for the kayak time. Go have fun and kayak. We won't hold that against you. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we have a service. Monday night, we're doing two services, right? 6 o'clock is my, I meet every Monday with a group in our program. In our program, we have almost 400 people now in our program. We have 12 pastors, 12 churches involved, and many group leaders involved. And so every one Monday a month, I meet with the group leaders. So it's going to be more of an administrative meeting. But I thought it'd be fun for you to participate and just see some of the inner workings of things, okay? And you'll just be able to observe. And then, so you're welcome to participate with that with me. And then every Monday night, I have a church in Alphaville. It's a part of São Paulo, Brazil. I meet with them every Monday night. Pastor Doug has preached for me there many times. And it's built up to about 40 people, 45 people. And we've snuck in a few other random people, one from Australia. Their time zone fits perfect. And so it's become kind of an international church now. And I meet every Monday night with them. So that'll be my church service with them. And I told them I'm going to include you. So we'll have a full church service together. It'll be kind of fun. It'll be encouraging for them, and I think encouraging for you as well to see them. And then Tuesday night, we have a certain, man, you guys are working me hard. Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night. So this is a good weekend just to, you don't have to get everything the first day or the second day, but to set your heart and say, God, at the end of this, I want to be on the path that God's taken everyone. I want to be on that path. I want to deal with what I can deal with. And when you decide to deal with things in your life, that's when God's anointing comes on you to strengthen you. Many people cry out to God, fix me, God, fix me. And then they don't do anything. And they blame God. It's when you say, God, I'm tired of this, and you're trying to rip it off. That's when the anointing comes on you to give you the supernatural strength to begin to separate from things that are trying to hold on to you. But He doesn't do it for you. He strengthens you to do it. Amen. I love you. And Pastor Doug.